Personal word before I begin the message this morning. You can get that PowerPoint up too. The reason this announcement today is we didn't want you to hear it on the street, so to speak, that this was happening. We kind of wanted everybody to know what's going on. Also, wanted to make sure you understood what this meant, and what it doesn't mean is that I'm going away. And so, although I know that's disappointing to some of you, you're stuck with me. You know, I've joked before that the elders are like the Pope. You're stuck with us till we die, and then you watch for the white smoke. So no white smoke yet, guys. Okay. I'll tell you a story of a stunt pilot who was selling rides in his single-engine airplane, and there was only room for the pilot and just two passengers. The man wanted to try it, and he wanted to take his wife along at no extra charge, but the pilot didn't like this idea and wouldn't agree, but he didn't want to miss out on a chance to make a little extra cash, so he said, "I'll take you both up for the price of one, if you promise not to utter sound during the entire flight. If you make any noise, you're paying for both." The man agreed, and the pilot quickly put the plane through all sorts of stunts and maneuvers and flying everywhere like this and up and down, designed to make the most brave person tremble and hopefully scream. But the passengers didn't make a sound, and the pilot was exhausted. He finally landed, and as the man climbed out, the pilot said to him, "I made moves up there that scared even me. I can't believe you never said a word. You must have incredible discipline and self-control." And then the man thanked the pilot, and he said, "I have to admit, there was one time when you almost had me." The pilot said, "What was that?" And the man said, "Well, it's when my wife fell out of the plane." Self-discipline, self-control. At least he didn't have to pay for his wife's ride, right? I tried to cultivate discipline. Apparently, it takes discipline to do that. But the good news is that we can. Most of us have heard many teachings or sermons through the years on the great need we have as believers to practice spiritual disciplines. And this will be another one. So you can count this as number 27 of the sermons you've heard through the years on the spiritual disciplines. But all of us need reminders, even the most seasoned believers among us. I was going to say old, but I thought it'd be nicer to say seasoned. You think you can't have discipline to grow in Christ? Well, the Word of God says that we do. Listen or read along with me, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 3. And we're going to be back to this later, so hang on to that space if you're going to follow along in your printed Bibles or your digital Bibles. Begins, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never be welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Should I just go to the podium, Mike? Okay. We're struggling with this again, aren't we? Peter concludes with, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have.
I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So Peter tells us that we need reminders of these truths. So here we are again, another sermon on spiritual disciplines. God has given us all that we need to become spiritually mature. We learn in verses 3 and 4 of the section we just read. Every tool, every resource we need is available through him. Now, secondly, we see in this passage that Christians must actively pursue spiritual maturity. We see that in verses 5 through 9. That's where the spiritual disciplines come in. And then finally, we see that Christians must pursue spiritual maturity if they expect to be welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. So the most important thing to note here is in verse 3 and 4, that spiritual maturity begins with God's provision. Verse 3 tells us that God's divine power has given us what? Everything we need for a godly life. Everything we need to grow in holiness. Everything we need to become more like Jesus each and every day. Godliness translates a Greek word there that means literally good worship. It's often translated piety. It's the behavior and lifestyle that's expected of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have come to know the God of the Bible. It's how we live up to what God has done for us. Can we admit, though, that sometimes we have days, maybe even seasons of our lives when this seems difficult? Yes, I know what the Word says, but how can we cultivate daily spiritual disciplines, like reading the Word, like fellowship with the saints, like prayer, like hearing good sermons, and many more? How can we do that when it seems so hard sometimes? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing most of you would say, you know, I have those stretches when it's difficult. I have those days when it's hard for me to do what I know I need to do, right? When I wake up each day, can I find the time? Can I find the motivation? Can I find the discipline, the encouragement to do what I need to do to grow in Christ? This is why we must remember what we just read. It all begins with God's provision. This is why we must remember this. The other thing that's important for us to note is that it's extraordinary. It says his divine power. That's extraordinary in the sense that we have the maker of the universe who equips us to know him and follow him. God gives us the tools and he gives us the want to. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. His good pleasure is making us into the image and likeness of Christ. God wants us to grow. He equips us to grow. He causes the growth. That's amazing and extraordinary. But it's also extraordinarily ordinary in the sense that it takes little things on our part, done a step at a time over the course of a lifetime that turns our little faith into the kind of faith that will sustain us in the most challenging seasons and things of our lives. It's the kind of faith that serves as a foundation of our service to him. The wise know that a Christian becomes holy, much like a cathedral becomes tall, one stone at a time. And stones are offensively ordinary things. So before we get back to 2 Peter, I want to explore that thought just a little bit more. Throughout the Word of God, we see how God teaches and builds us in us his holiness. Yet we often overlook one very important lesson. God, quite often, holiness is revealed in the little things of life, the small things, small acts of service, small acts of obedience, small tasks, often unseen by other people, done daily, done when we don't feel like it, or have the energy, or the focus, done when we can't always immediately see the connections between the things that we are doing and growing in Christ or serving Him. Sometimes it's hard for us to connect the dots. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, we're not going to turn there, but I want to hit a few highlights of what we see there. The Apostle Paul unpacks the amazing story of God's redeeming love in Christ. This is a big picture thing. In Christ, He has chosen us. He has forgiven us. He's sealed us for eternal life. He's raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. He's loved us with an everlasting love. These are all just like, wow, amazing things, aren't they? And you might tend to think that Paul might instruct us with all these amazing things that we're to do amazing things. Our response to that incredible story should be just as amazing as all the things we just rehearsed. To do amazing things for God, accomplish big things. Certainly nothing wrong with that. But instead, over the next three chapters in Ephesians, Paul applies this story of amazing grace to the everyday, ordinary, even what we might consider small things in our lives. Speak the truth to each other. Reconcile quickly. Do your work, any work, honestly and with excellence. Think about what you say before you say it. Cultivate kindness. Develop a heart that is tender and soft toward the Lord. Honor Jesus in your role as husband or child or wife or father or servant or master or as employee or employer. Some of you may remember Owen Carey. Who remembers Owen? Owen is an elder at a church in New Hampshire. He spoke at TCF several years ago a couple times. He talked, too, of the hundreds of little things that make a good marriage or a relationship. And of all the things that he said, and he was good, I really remember benefiting a lot from his ministry here, but of all these things that he said, one of the things I remember the most is he talked about putting the cap back on the toothpaste. Simple things, right? Simple little things. Martin Luther wrote, "Sanctification is hidden in offensively ordinary things." Sanctification, of course, is the fancy theological word for changing us into the image and likeness of Christ. So they're ordinary. They're so ordinary, in fact, that we just might miss them if we're not paying attention. In the pursuit of holiness, many of us fall into the fool's error. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth, Proverbs 17:24. The fool can peer into the distance with marvelous perception and trip over a rock at his feet. We too can become so interested in the grand steps of obedience that we hope to take in the future that we miss the offensively ordinary steps right in front of us. Boy, we can all apply these things in some ways, can't we? For example, a single young man might dream of sacrificing himself for a wife and children someday, but in the meantime, he doesn't do his chores. An aspiring missionary might pray to plant a church among unreached people groups one day, but neglect his local church or his small group today. Someone in college might aspire to start a nonprofit to help the poor, but cut corners in his summer job as a cashier at a local fast food place. A young believer might have a genuine godly desire to be patient in future trials, but grumble at her roommate's dirty dishes. Someone who works with children might exhibit love and encouragement to kids at a workplace, but fail to do it consistently with their own kids at home. In each case, tomorrow's obedience has become the enemy of today's obedience. A similar principle applies not just to our obedience, but to our growth in Christ. Jesus tells us in Luke 16:10, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." That's where it starts, brothers and sisters. It starts with the small things. This is a key principle that actually guided the elders in ordaining Steve and James and John 7 years ago now. So though we may be able to find a few exceptions, generally it's only those who have first learned to be faithful in little things who are even able to be faithful in bigger things and in much. Little is the best training ground for much. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." You know what everything means in the Greek? Everything. That's what it means. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our spiritual maturity can be seen or not seen in those words, whatever and everything. Obey God not only in the seen, but in the unseen. Not only in the exceptional, but in the mundane, the ordinary. Not only in crisis moments of life, but in the seemingly casual moments that make up most of our days. Who are we when no one else is watching? Are we faithful in the little things of life? The question we have to ask, and we should probably ask it dozens of times every day, is not what God might have us do 10 years from now, but rather, will I obey God now in this moment, whatever this little thing in front of me is? And this idea clearly also applies to spiritual discipline. So back again to 2 Peter. Let's look a little bit more at that. I believe that if you are truly in Christ, God has placed in your heart a hunger for holiness, a strong desire to be more like Jesus, godliness. Peter tells us that we can do this. He writes that God has made this power to become more holy, to become like Jesus, available to us in very specific ways. And it starts with knowing him. And knowing him starts with what? Starts with this, right? It starts with his word. That's how it starts. God's word, our Bibles. And again, in 2 Peter 1:3, God has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. This is one of the spiritual disciplines among all the others, and we could cite several things that you might categorize as spiritual disciplines, but this one impacts everything else. If you know and obey the word, you will pray, because the word teaches this. If you know the word, you will not neglect the fellowship of the saints or the preaching of the word, because the word teaches us this. If you know the word, you will share the gospel, because the word teaches this. If you know the word, you will serve others, because the word teaches this. This seems like common sense, and it kind of is. And there's actually research that shows this to be true. The one spiritual discipline that impacts everything else, foundational for all the other spiritual disciplines, is ongoing engagement with God's word. Those who are faithful in their commitment of time and energy with God's word increase their participation in all the other spiritual disciplines. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 says, "And let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell," kind of a little bit. You're laughing because you know that's not what it says. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly, richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to the Lord." So whatever dwells in us, especially those things that dwell richly, are the things that are going to control us. If his word dwells in us, and not just dwells, but dwells richly, abundantly, then his word controls us. And then we go back to verse 15 of Colossians 3. It gives us peace. So that power that we read about in 2 Peter comes through the knowledge of him first. And the way we know him is through his word. We participate in the divine nature, Peter tells us. There's another amazing thing, right? We participate in the divine nature. Now, we know that doesn't mean we can be omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. God is the only one that inherently displays those attributes. And after all, it does say that we can participate. It doesn't mean that we have the divine nature. But we can, like God, have compassion. We can show kindness. We can love. We can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. So the way we participate in the divine nature and the way this is part of God's equipping us and giving us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him is through the Holy Spirit that lives inside every believer in Christ. Can't discipline yourself to read the Word daily? Can't discipline yourself to seek God in prayer? Of course you can't, but God can. The Holy Spirit in you can. He has given us everything we need for living godly lives. Why? Why has He given us everything we need to live godly lives? Just to make us more godly? Well, that's part of it. But we need to live godly lives because we are His ambassadors. We are His witnesses. We won't be very good gospel models if we do not live godly lives. Haven't we seen that? Christians we know who don't live like believers and people just dismiss them, right? In case you missed the connection between the provisions for godliness Peter mentioned in verse 3 and 4 and the next part of this chapter, Peter spells it out for us. For this very reason. That is, God provides all we need for it, and because of that, we need to seek and pursue spiritual maturity. And then we see the first use in this passage of the phrase, make every effort. Now, here's where we're talking about discipline, right? Make every effort. That's something we do. He uses this strong language, make every effort, to recognize how serious that this admonition is, how strongly we need to pursue this goal. And I want to make Peter's point, and frankly, the point of this sermon, absolutely clear. Spiritual growth isn't something that we Christians can treat lightly. And spiritual growth is the whole point of spiritual disciplines. God did not save us to leave us how we were when He first drew us to Himself. We can't settle for just being saved. Well, I'm saved. That's good. I'm going to sit back in my hole. It's a great gift being saved, but spiritual growth is a goal we need to devote ourselves to every day of our lives. The early church did that, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' teaching and prayer, among other things. Brothers and sisters, I want to let you know, we never arrive. We never arrive. We're never done growing. You can look around this room and see faithful believers who follow the Lord for years. I don't care if you're Jim Garrett, who's been in ministry longer than I've been alive, or anyone else in the fellowship of faithful servants in Christ, many of whom have followed Christ for decades. I've been a believer in Christ for 52 years, and I realize daily more and more how much more I need to grow in Him. I haven't arrived. This will be my reality until the day I die or the day Jesus returns, whichever comes first, to take His saints home. The Christian life of growth in Christ is like what I've said to many about my wife's treatment for colon cancer. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. So again, reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 this time, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. So as we make every effort and participate in God's refining and changing and growth process in us, God adds things to our faith. He adds goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. What a great list, huh? Of course, this list is not all-encompassing. God will cultivate other things in us as we grow in Christ. It also says that while we are to pursue these things, again, remembering that God has provided everything that we need to attain to these things, Peter didn't necessarily intend that we pursue them in the exact order that's presented here. We see several other things worth noting in this section of Scripture, but for the sake of not having us here until we're 3 p.m., especially for the Thorpe family that had a long day yesterday, I just want to highlight a few more things. First of all, we need these things to be fruitful and effective servants. Otherwise, we're just people who are saved and we're biding our times till we die. We're wasting our time. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for eternity. And the only way that can happen is if I grow in Christ throughout my life. And as he changes us, he makes us more effective and more productive. This is one of those both-and things that we see in Scripture quite often. Peter makes it clear that God gives us the ability to become godly, and even tells us some of how he does that. Yet, it remains our responsibility to use that Spirit-given power, to use the resources that he has made available to us, and actually work at and make every effort, as Scripture says here, to become people who please God in every part of our lives. And these virtues of godliness are designed to grow and increase. Peter writes in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. So it's not like, okay, I've got the love part down. I'm really good at love. I've got the confidence and the compassion. I've got that down. We shouldn't be content in ourselves if we have received a B- in goodness. We shouldn't settle for a C+ in self-control. C is passing, right? But it's also average. We should be continually working, again, by God's grace, with the resources he provides for us. We should be continually working toward an A+ in all of these virtues. We read about these godly virtues in verse 9. It says, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, in Scripture, forgetting is often not simply a mental process like I forget a name, or I forget to do a task, or I forget what day of the week it is, or I forget to wake up in the morning. Here it means a practical failure to bear in mind the true meaning or significance of something. The idea is that if we're not growing in Christ, we are living as if his sacrifice wasn't important, and it doesn't make any difference in how we live our lives. As in Peter's day, any church will have many people who fail in various ways to display the kind of godly behavior that God wants of us. Such an apathetic attitude toward godliness can contaminate even the most dedicated believers, which is why we're reminding ourselves here this morning. We find it so easy to presume on God's grace by simply becoming satisfied. I'm saved. I'm self-sufficient. I'm complacent. Brothers and sisters, let that never be said of any of us in this room. When we read words like make every effort, clearly implying something we must do, you have to admit it does raise some questions. This is one reason we emphasize the first part of this section. His divine power has given us. But again, we see a both and here. How does Peter's emphasis on our own effort to become godly fit with the consistent New Testament emphasis on the Holy Spirit as the one who sanctifies us and changes us? We noted a moment ago the qualities of godliness that the Apostle Paul called the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we reconcile this, knowing that these qualities, this fruit, is produced by the Holy Spirit, with Peter's admonition here to make every effort? Well, first of all, in our finite and sin-clouded minds, we think of balance sometimes, don't we? How do we balance these things? And we think of reconciling two seemingly contradictory ideas. God's work or our effort? Which one is it? I don't want to get too much in the weeds here because that's a whole different sermon. We could take several rabbit trails here this morning. And I'm not saying that wrestling with these things is not unimportant. As we've hit on passages of scriptures in house church that touch on these ideas, we say, okay, let's take the time. Let's wrestle with this. Let's think it through. But I do want to note, I'd like to point out, that the Bible seems a whole lot less concerned about these seeming contradictions than we are. The Word presents both things as being equally true. In faithfulness to Scripture, we face here what some call an antinomy, truths that are not contradictory, but which we cannot neatly reconcile either. God chooses us and ensures that we get to heaven. We need to choose God and live godly lives so that we can reach heaven. The answer to these questions comes in finding the right biblical balance between God's contribution and our own in the process of becoming holy. The New Testament makes crystal clear that both are necessary if we are going to make any progress at all in godly Christianity. So what I don't want to do here this morning is present the Christian life as kind of a military boot camp. Hoo-wee-oh, let's get up, let's do it, right? That our job is to go out, discipline ourselves, work hard, take orders, and totally as a result of that hard work and discipline, presto change-o, we'll be holy. It's all about our work. We got to do it. We got to do it. To be fair to Scripture, and to emphasize what Chuck Ferris said many years ago is so important, the whole counsel of God, we got to take into account all the things that Scripture has to say. We need to make room in our understanding of sanctification for both the divine and the human side. I believe even the Apostle Peter would be one of the first to insist that our own effort to produce godly behavior is doomed to failure if God by his Spirit is not already working in us that desire for godliness. People do have God-given abilities, right? We can look around and probably name them in many of the people here. Michael Jordan's one example. Michael Jordan also worked very hard. He was a gifted athlete, but he worked very hard to enhance and improve on those natural God-given talents. That's what made him an all-time great. So one thing Peter is telling us here is that we need to learn to cooperate with the means of grace that God has already provided for every believer in Christ to transform us into the image and likeness of Christ. One other caution here as we prepare to close. The spiritual disciplines we see in the Word of God are not marks of godliness in and of themselves. Just because you read your Bible an hour a day and pray an hour a day is not necessarily a mark that you are godly. You might be. But as the Pharisees were models of diligence in many spiritual disciplines, even Jesus had harsh words for their ungodliness because they saw these practices as ends and not as means to an end. They misunderstood the practice of spiritual disciplines as godliness, not as a means to develop and cultivate godliness. So if you think about it, any practice, including biblical practices, that can be measured or timed or counted can be subject to being mistaken for something else, and in this case, godliness. So why do we do these things? We do these things to pursue godliness with the right of heart attitude, because striving for spiritual maturity is not an option for believers in Christ. I want this church to grow. Anybody want to say amen to that? I want more people to come to TCF. I want more people to come to Christ and then to come grow with us at TCF. But more than anything, in my shepherd's heart, I want those who are already here, as well as those who are yet to come, to continually grow in Christ. And Peter is telling us here what it takes. We know that even if we are faithful in spiritual disciplines, that these times may not always feel rich and meaningful. Because God has given us these means of grace, we persevere, we do it, even when we don't feel like it. When it comes to spiritual growth, it's often slower than we'd like. But we need to have confidence in the process, brothers and sisters, because we have a trust in God, and He, as Scripture tells us, has given us everything we need. This means as we read the Word little by little, day by day, not reading the Bible once, but maybe hundreds of times throughout the course of a lifetime, we grow in understanding God. We grow in understanding His character and His redemptive work and how we fit into that big picture. And we look more and more like Jesus as a result. We grow in godliness not by hearing one sermon, not by attending one Bible study, but by hearing 1,000. Most sermons, including this one, won't necessarily be a sprint toward godliness or personal holiness. But hopefully, each week, it takes us another inch slower in progression toward the godliness for which God has given us His provision. Through years of Bible reading, through decades of TCF sermons and hundreds of Bible studies and Bible Bowl, Fast Track, and Basic, and House Church, we come to realize that we're being transformed. You will not remember this message in a month. You will, because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and because the Word of God never returns void without accomplishing that which God sent it for, this sermon will benefit you, even though you won't remember it in a month. We're changed, brothers and sisters. We can be changed. God does work through the process because He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So let's together continue to trust in that process and be diligent and be patient as God sanctifies us into His image. Amen? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You've given us all we need. We're grateful, Father, that it's not just about our effort, which we recognize is so often so weak and inconsistent. Father, help us to never grow complacent in these things. Help us to look to You as the source of our supply and the everything that we need for life and godliness. Let us find, Father, the reality that You do the work and we cooperate with the work that You do. And as we do, Father, help us indeed to make every effort to grow in Christ, to grow in godliness, to reveal holiness at work in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.